Why are we here? Not just why are we here today, but why are we here? I mean, why are we here on earth? What's the point in life? What difference does it make whether you live or don't live? What difference does history make? You know, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we often think about things that are not quite related to the significance of his resurrection. You see, all of human history changed with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Of course, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, so it was known this was going to happen. But the truth is, history is completely different with Jesus rising from the dead than if he did not. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 wants to explore for a moment what life would be like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You may have heard of historical novels where they'll say, what happened if Hitler had won World War II and we're speaking German in the United States and we're under the rule of the Nazis? What would life be like? It'd be radically different, right? What would life be like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Trust me, it would be a lot different than it is today. And eternity would be a lot different than it actually will be. Jane Park in 2013 was the youngest winner of the lottery in Europe called Euro Millions. She lived in Scotland and she was 17 years old and she won a fortune. Her thoughts initially were, wow, this is fantastic. But then a few years later, she said, I thought it would make my life 10 times better, but it has made it 10 times worse. She went on, I wish I had no money most days. I say to myself, my life would be so much better if I hadn't won. Now, most people would say, well, try me, Lord. Right? Drop $100 million on me and let's see how I do. But you know what she went on to say? She said, people look at me and they think, I wish I had her lifestyle. I wish I had her money. But they don't realize the extent of my stress. Yes, I have material things, but apart from that, my life is empty. My life is empty. What is my purpose in life? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? What's your purpose in life? Do you have an aim? Do you have a direction? If you're following Hollywood, you don't. Hollywood believes in nihilism, the idea that life makes no sense. There is no purpose, there is no meaning, there is no ultimate reality, there is no ultimate truth, there is no God. It's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ gives life meaning and purpose. It gives the kind of purpose that Jane Park is seeking. And she needs to find it not in money, not in success, not in fame, not in power, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find our true meaning and significance in life. Now, I've given you an outline of what I'm talking about, and I've given you the main verses I'll be talking about. If you happen to have your Bible, you can look in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be looking at, particularly at verses 12 through 19. Paul starts out, now if Christ is preached, now he's talking about himself. He preaches Christ risen from the dead. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how is it Or how do some of you among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some in the church of Corinth who were saying there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, we're not exactly sure what they meant. They may well have meant that we're going to experience eternity without bodies, just kind of glowing life forces or something, you know, like Star Trek, where they had those beings, the big light bulbs. We'll be kind of like that, and we'll glow as we talk or something. I don't know. But some people were saying that. And so Paul says, let's think about that for a minute. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. I mean, that's a given, right? If nobody rises from the dead, then that includes Jesus. Then he has not risen from the dead. Okay, now Paul says, well, what happens if Christ is not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Not just the preaching about the resurrection, the preaching about the cross, the preaching about everlasting life, the preaching about Jesus returning one day, the preaching about him establishing his kingdom, the preaching about him rewarding those who are faithful. That's all for naught if Jesus did not rise from the dead. You realize, do you not, that Christianity hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus. If he did not rise, Christianity collapses and humanity collapses with it. And your faith is also empty. If you believe you're going to spend eternity with Jesus in his kingdom and there is no kingdom and Jesus is not the Savior and Jesus doesn't give eternal life to those who believe in him, then your faith is empty. It's worthless. Because Christianity hinges on Jesus rising from the dead. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, all of the apostles were false witnesses if Jesus was not risen from the dead. Because what were they doing? They were going all over the Roman Empire saying, Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose bodily from the dead. And if you simply believe in him, you have everlasting life. But that's not true if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And you know what that would make the apostles? Liars. False witnesses. People who are contemptible. People who are charlatans. But that's not the case. And he says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not rise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Christianity hinges on this Sunday. This isn't just some other day. This, for the Christian, is 24/7, 365. Every minute of every day, our life is different because of Resurrection Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead. Take it away. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because there is no significance to life, and life is meaningless. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's worthless. It's totally ineffective. And you are still in your sins. You see, the redemption that Christ purchased at Calvary when he died on the cross for our sins must be followed by his resurrection from the dead in order for it to be effective. If he did not rise from the dead, well, then we don't have everlasting life. And we are not people who are born again. But we are instead people who are longing for what is to come. Do you remember October of 1994? Remember a woman named Sarah Smith? You know that name? Anybody remember that name? She had two little boys, a three-year-old and a one-year-old, and she strapped them in their car seats, took them down to the lake, put the car, and pushed the car into the lake with the boys strapped in the car seat and the windows partially down. And of course her boys drowned there in the lake. And then she came out and said that somebody had carjacked her with the boys in the car. And for 9 days she had the authorities going all over the country looking for her boys. And they thought from the beginning that something was up, and they thought she had done something, and they kept dredging the lakes. And finally, when they went further out in the lake, they found the two boys dead in the car. Well, you know, even a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old have faith in their mom, right? They trust that she's doing what's best for them. But their faith was futile, wasn't it? Their faith was worthless because she was nuts. She was crazy. And she betrayed her trust and she killed them. I remember when Sharon and I were newly married and I got the crazy idea that I'd save some money by changing the oil in my car. So I changed the oil in the garage and started the car up, and I hadn't tightened down the oil filter enough, and I had 6 quarts of oil on the floor of the garage. I decided that was not a great idea, but you notice what I learned is that all the oil in the world won't do you any good if it's on the floor of your garage. It has to be in the car to be moving through the engine in order for it to lubricate the parts of the engine. I don't know much about cars, but I know enough to know I had to tighten that thing down and put more oil in, and also figure out how to get 6 quarts of oil off the floor of the garage. That was the last time, by the way, I tried to change the oil. The point is, the death of Christ separated from the resurrection of Christ is ineffective. Him dying on the cross for our sins isn't effective unless he is God in the flesh. Unless he rose from the dead as he prophesied and said that he would. And so this is one piece, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday on the same weekend because they go together. And our faith would be worthless and ineffective. Now, it's even worse than this, though, because this also affects our departed loved ones. Now, I don't know how many of you here have departed loved ones who were believers in Jesus Christ. But if you have loved ones, parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, others you know, who were believers in Jesus Christ, and they have, as Paul says, gone asleep. Whenever he uses the term sleep in the New Testament to refer to death, it's always to refer to the death of a born-again person. Well, what about them? Well, he goes on to say this in verse 18. He said, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." In other words, departed Christians, Christians who have died, have perished. Now, it's not crystal clear what he means by this. That most likely what he means by this is they've ceased to exist. But he could also mean they've been eternally condemned because our faith is misfounded, because Jesus isn't the Savior, because he didn't rise from the dead. Either way, the point would be, we're not going to see our beloved loved ones who are Christians in the coming kingdom because Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so his death is ineffective because he didn't rise from the dead. And so our promise that we are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus in his kingdom and also with all who have believed in him for all time, that would not be true. Now look, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do your children know that? Do your children know that you're certain that you have everlasting life? You know you're going to be raised from the dead and you're going to spend eternity with Jesus forever. That's a good thing for them to know that, right? You don't want to go to sleep in Jesus and have your children wondering, where did mom and dad go? You need to make sure they know that you have everlasting life and you're spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have that assurance. My parents were both not clear on this issue throughout their lives. And so I don't know. My parents died many years ago, but I don't know if they're with the Lord or not. Maybe. I would have liked to have known that. Wouldn't you like to know that about your parents? Wouldn't you like your children to know that? Well, we need to be telling them. And of course, as we tell them that, of course, we're also evangelizing them, are we not? Because we're telling them the promise that Jesus made. Now, what is it he promised? I believe I put it on your handout there, but John 3:16, we probably all know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, notice the condition that Jesus gave. Whoever believes in him. Where is promising to serve him? It's not there. Where is submission to him? It's not there. Where is the turning from our sins and cleaning up our lives and starting to do good works? It's not there. You see, over the years, Christianity has developed into a religion that will often say, I believe that salvation is by faith alone, apart from works. Justification is by faith alone, apart from works. But if you're really saved, you're going to be committed, you're going to be obedient, and you're going to persevere every day in faith and good works. And as you know, most people in Christianity, and most churches in the Metroplex and all over the world today, believe and teach that you can lose your salvation. So that John 3:16 really isn't true. It's not whoever believes in him. Oh, maybe that's a little part of it, but you've got to obey him. You've got to follow him. You've got to keep the commandments, and that you have to do that until you die. And there's a whole lot more people in churches around the world today that say, well, no, you can't lose it, but you can prove you never had it in the first place. Which is kind of like kissing cousins. In the sense that it's really teaching the same thing. Both say, if you don't persevere to the end of your life, in faith and good works, then you're not going to make it. But that's not what John 3:16 says. Or John 6:47, I think I have that in your handout also. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Notice the verb tense, has. I came to faith my senior year in college and through Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, and I remember I was doing a Bible study, and this booklet had a line, and it quoted this verse, and it said, what is the significance of the word has? And I looked at it, and I thought, and I said, you know what? It doesn't say he who believes in me will get everlasting life when he dies, does it? It says, he who believes in me has it right now. Up to that point, I knew I was saved once and for all, but I thought when I died, I would get everlasting life. Kind of a nutty view, I know, but that's the way I was thinking. I knew I was going to go to heaven forever. I was going to spend eternity with the Lord. I was going to be in his kingdom. But I thought you got everlasting life when you died. But this verse says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So let me ask you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you have right now? Everlasting life, right? Well, what is everlasting life? Here's a clue. It's everlasting life. It can't be lost. John 3:16, shall not perish. John 11:26, he who believes lives and believes in me shall never die. A few verses before John 6:47, John 6:35, he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. In Greek, if you study Greek, you would know that never hunger and never thirst means never hunger and never thirst. Yes, you have to go to seminary for these key insights that I gained from the words. But really, you don't need to be some Bible scholar to know that what Jesus actually says is that whoever believes in him has everlasting life. Now, that's a lie if he didn't rise from the dead, right? That's Paul's whole point. But what if he did rise from the dead? Then that's the truth. And if we reject that, well, that's on us, not him, right? If we say, no, no, it's not believing, it's committing, it's obeying, it's working, because we don't think that, you know, people who aren't really top-notch people should be able to get into the kingdom. I got news for you. None of us are top-notch people, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And last time I looked, that includes all of us. So the third thing is that what Paul ends with is, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. So if we have believed in this life that by faith in Jesus we're going to spend eternity with him, we're going to have glorified bodies, he's going to reward us at the judgment seat of Christ, and we've believed all that through this life, and yet it's not true, well, then we've been living a lie, and we're the most pitiable people on earth. Think of the Apostle Paul and all the suffering he went through for Christ. What if all that was a lie? Well, then his life was a lie, and everything he dedicated his life to was a lie. I don't know about you, but I look at some people today who are promoting atheism or agnosticism or humanism or this, that, ism or wasm, and I think they've devoted their life to something that's a lie. That's a sad way to spend your life. You know, a Madeleine Murray O'Hare type person. That's just not a good way to devote your life. But let's reverse these verses. What if Jesus did rise from the dead? Well, first of all, if he did rise from the dead, then it means, of course, that Christians are the most desirable people on earth because our faith has infinite value. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he rises first. Then at the time of the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise at that moment, 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. Then we who are alive will be raised and will meet him in the air. And so Jesus is the first fruit, and his resurrection means that we are going to be raised. How do we know the promise of John 3:16 is true? Well, the resurrection proves it. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, the fact that he appeared to many people over the course of 40 days, including 500 at once, it all proves it. Basically, his resurrection proves the opposite of verse 17. And if Christ is risen from the dead, your faith is powerful and you are not in your sins. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. Second, Jesus' resurrection shows Christians are the most desirable people on earth because our departed believing loved ones are with the Lord. As verse 20 says, those who have fallen asleep are going to be raised with him. So the concern Paul had that our departed loved ones would have perished if Christ did not rise from the dead, well, that's not true. We've had many people here at Victor Street Bible Chapel who have been with us for years and years and decades, and they've gone to be with the Lord. And we know they're waiting there, and we will be reunited with them one day. And any one of us could die today, could we not? We could die tomorrow. The rapture could occur. The point is, we know because of the resurrection that life makes sense, and we know we'll be with the Lord in his kingdom forever. Recently, Sharon and I saw a documentary about Ted Williams. Anybody know that name? Ted Williams, he was the greatest hitter in the history of baseball, a lot of people say. I think he probably was. He only guy in modern baseball to hit 400 in a season. Just amazing. Anyway, as he was nearing death, his son and daughter were trying to decide what to do. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in Christianity. They had no faith. And so they ultimately decided there was something called cryogenics, where they could freeze a dead body and hope that at some point in the future, science would be able to raise that dead body from the dead and fix whatever was wrong with them and give them immortality, right? So they put their dad, after he died, in the deep freeze. I mean, not like, you know, Hannibal Lecter or something, but, you know, that kind of thing. They've got him frozen. And when we saw this documentary, the daughter said, you know, we don't believe in any of this religious stuff. So this is our hope. This is our hope. Do you not find that a bit sad? You see, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know with certainty that we will be raised. And that what's put in the grave is going to rise from the dead. Or if, like my parents, the body is cremated, it doesn't matter. God's going to raise the person from the dead. And they're going to have glorified bodies. Now, as Paul goes on to say, even unbelievers will be raised from the dead. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. But the unbelievers will ultimately be sent to the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 15, because their names aren't in the book of life, and believers are going to go to the new earth and spend eternity with the Lord in His kingdom. Well, there's a third reason why Christians are most desirable, and I have to leave this immediate context and go to the end of chapter 15, the very last verse, which is one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, in the whole New Testament on the doctrine of eternal rewards. Notice what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, if our faith is not in vain, then our labor is not in vain. So that everything you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a ka-ching in heaven. You just laid up some money, you laid up some interest, you laid up some good things in the bank of heaven. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus will evaluate your life. And if you've been found faithful, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He will approve of you. And He will give you rewards based on what you've done in this life. Now, obviously, the opposite of this is also true. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then your labor in the Lord is in vain. But the truth is, He did rise, and our labor is not in vain. So, ultimately, what this is suggesting is that we should be the best we can be in all areas of life. We would be the best that we can be as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as a worker, as an employer, as a citizen, as a neighbor, as someone driving the car. That we Christians should drive in a different way than other people, because we care about the other people on the road, right? We're concerned about other people. We're also concerned about people in our car. And so we're going to drive differently. We're going to talk differently. Our life is going to be impacted if we keep our focus on the fact that Jesus is coming again soon and that He rewards those who are faithful to Him. So that Christianity makes all the difference in the world. So Jesus' resurrection gives us purpose and meaning and direction in life. So what about you? What's your purpose in life? What keeps you going? Is it just to make enough money so the family can eat? Is it just to kind of make it to retirement, which seems to me is overrated, but okay. I mean, is that what you want to do? You want to make it to where you don't need to work anymore? Jane Park found out even if you're 17 and don't need to work anymore, doesn't make you happy, does it? The truth is, our meaning in life is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd was a very wealthy person in England. He went to the greatest university, or one of the greatest universities in England, Cambridge University. And he was one of seven young men who, in the middle part of the 1800s, decided to go to the mission field. And he ended up giving away most of his fortune, just keeping enough for his family to be reasonably comfortable. And he served in Africa at the end of his life, and earlier he was in Asia and also in China and India, and had a long career. And his point was, if Christ be God and died for me, there's nothing too great I can do for him. Well, we might add, in light of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ died for me and rose from the dead, then there's nothing too great I can do for him. Your purpose in life is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, but guess what happens? When you do that, you feel good. You feel better about yourself because you're pleasing him. I don't know those of you who played sports growing up, but if you had mom and dad in the stands and you did something good, didn't you want them to notice? Wasn't it? I mean, you look around and you hope they're paying attention, because they're like, I just got a hit. Put it in the newspaper, you know. I made a basket. Oh, how does that happen? Whatever it is, you want mom and dad to notice. Well, the ultimate approval is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want his approval. We want his praise. And because the resurrection is true, well, then if we're a believer in him, we know we have everlasting life. We know we'll never perish. We know we'll never die. We know we're going to spend eternity with him. Oh, we'll die physically, but we'll never die spiritually. We're never going to be eternally condemned. And so our purpose in life is to be the best that we can be in all areas of life, because that's what pleases him. You see, Christianity works because Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today, and he's working in the world through his body, the body of Christ, the local church. And we pray you would give each of us many opportunities to talk with others. And we pray that our lights would shine before our family and our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors, so that we could influence people about the real purpose in life that centers on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to his soon return, and we pray in his matchless name, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.